Everything since the fall of man is predicated on an understanding of what happened on this day. It is about the gospel. It is about the good news. You're gracious and you're loving and you're merciful, God. And you allowed us to have a relationship with you because you love us. Jesus, our price you paid, what we owe you is beyond reconciliation. We cannot ever be worthy of or pay back or redeem in ourselves what you've done. Your grace abounds. I thank you that we can celebrate this day. I thank you that we can celebrate the Passover. I thank you that we can celebrate your death and your resurrection. God, I thank you that we can celebrate your mercy and your kindness. You know my heart that I just have no idea how we could not spend the next 8 hours talking about this, but I probably wouldn't go real well, so. God, I ask you to reduce the most profound truth in the universe. Your love, your redemption, your desire to reconcile us to you and your full payment of that. So God, I ask you to reduce that down so that we can be challenged and that we can go out of here not passing another holiday, but beginning a life of understanding. So teach us, God, please. Amen. I doubt if there's anybody here who doesn't have a fairly good idea of what this day is here to celebrate. It's a tough thing. Most of the brothers that know me know that it's a little difficult for me not to come down hard on what it's not about celebrating. But the important thing is what it is about celebrating. The important thing is what this day is. You know, you'll excuse me, I'm not real fond of the name Easter, but what we're here to celebrate today is the resurrection of Jesus, also the death of Jesus. This is a point in history that changes everything. It's a point of history that all history look forward to, and it's a point of history that we all live in after that. It's not just a historical event. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not have daily relevance in your life. I mean that. Daily relevance in your life. We probably don't understand that. We don't understand it. The disciples didn't understand it either. They had a tough time with it. So there's not an account you read where they weren't pretty despondent, nearly despondent at the death of Jesus. Obviously the resurrection doesn't make any sense without the death of Jesus. So the two are pretty inseparable. I think most of you would all have heard in America it'd be difficult to understand that this holiday is about Jesus died for our sins, we would even say, and was buried and was raised on the third day. The first fruits. There was other people that were raised from the dead. But that was more of a resuscitation. That was the same body coming back to the same state. Whether it was Lazarus or Jairus' daughter or another man's son. Those were in the New Testament, the descriptions of those. They weren't born into as new creatures. They weren't born into a changed state. They were revived back into their state. Jesus was the firstborn of the new creatures. And that is, there is an element of that that has, I spent my life celebrating Easter on Sunday, Easter Sunday, and I have to say that I never quite understood what it meant. You know, it seemed that it had some relevance. Well, Jesus was raised from the dead, so that means that someday I can be raised from the dead, and He's proof that someday I can be raised from the dead, so someday it'll have real relevance to me that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I didn't figure it out. I wonder, it seems like a rather wild parallel that you know, the disciples, and there was a bunch of them, not just the 12. Actually, there was 11, but then they added one nonetheless. The disciples, there was hundreds of them actually, really didn't understand what had happened, had really no idea what the resurrection, the death or resurrection of Jesus meant. It doesn't seem until Pentecost, that they really came to understand when the Holy Spirit came on. That was 50 days later. And they struggled for nearly 2 months trying to figure it out. I think most of us struggle for most of our lives just saying, well, it's this celebration of Easter, and what does that mean? We obviously come up with a lot of cultural things to do on that day, so that we give it meaning, in a sense, almost. Give it somehow relevance. But tragically, that's not the biblical meaning. Our cultural celebration of this day is pretty profane relative to what the Bible says. Let me read the story. We know the story. All of us have heard this. I'm pretty confident all of us have heard the story, but I'd ask you to, I guess, listen again, whether follow along or listen. I read it. It's in all the Gospels. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the center of Christianity. Just as a background, the death and resurrection of Jesus wasn't an isolated thing. It's a radical thing that they didn't understand, especially after spending so much time with Jesus, that the Jews didn't understand. Jesus was the Passover lamb. And the Passover was something that was instituted. Remember when God called the Israelites out of Egypt? But even before that, death and the covering of blood for the sins of men was in place. We can go back let me just read briefly in Genesis. A story, again, that didn't make a lot of sense to me growing up and seemed like God wasn't very nice. Didn't understand why. No wonder Cain was mad at Abel, because God wasn't very nice and wasn't very fair. That is a tremendously tragic, nearly blasphemous understanding. In chapter 4 of Genesis, now the man Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. Wow, you know, Cain, right there we have the first strong statement of the necessity of the death of Jesus, of the Passover lamb being slain, of blood, of the necessity of blood covering our sins and causing us to have a right relationship, allowing us to have a right relationship with God. It's hard to understand for one, and I'll say it again, because I think we've talked about the gospel message. And we've talked about this truth. How good of a job I've done is pretty suspect. Right, Cody? But we talked about this for months. And I just hope that we can focus on what it means. I think that Cain is an Abel story is very hard to understand because we teach a gospel that says the grace of God is God, it means that God overlooks our sin. That is not biblical. The grace of God doesn't mean that God overlooks our sin. Okay? God does not overlook any sin. To make a statement that God overlooks sin and does not judge sin, will not judge sin, that the wrath of God will not come down against sin, is to make a mockery of Jesus dying. Jesus died because God does not overlook sin. God will judge sin, all sin. Okay? Now, the option, the grace of God is this. The grace of God is this. That He sent Jesus to die in our place. So that we do not have to face, rightfully, the wrath of God for our sin. The judgment of God against our sin. So there's one of two states of existence in this life. And that's that we will face the full wrath and fury and judgment of God Almighty. Or we will stand behind Jesus. We will stand behind the work of Jesus, the death of Jesus, who took on the wrath of God for us. That's the two states of existence. Okay? So, and I can say this with absolute full assurance. Standing before God on your own two feet and taking on God's judgment and wrath for sin will not go well. It will not go well. He says that you'll, for eternity, we will live in separation of God, from God and virtually everything else. I'm not exactly sure what hell looks like. But the Bible speaks of it as being eternal, as being forever, being sure and sound. The resurrection will happen to everybody. But what will we be resurrected from? What will we be resurrected to in eternity? And the grace of God is that He sent Jesus in our place. So when Cain offered up his first fruits from his field, he did not right standing with God. He did not come to right standing with God. He did not understand. He did not agree that right standing with God only happens through shed blood, through death. Through death. Okay? Instead, he came to God on his own merit. This is what I've earned. This is what I've done. And this is what I'm giving you. This is my goodness. This is my fullness. This is what I have, and I'm giving you from me. And Abel understood that the blood sacrifice was necessary. The Passover, one of the difficult things for me in thinking about, you better get with it here because you've only got a few minutes, is I would literally love to talk about this all day. It's profound what happened at the death and resurrection of Jesus. The fulfillment. All creation looked forward to that, and everything is dependent on that sense. This is a radical moment in time, and it's not just a historical event that happened and that we acknowledge. This is something that has absolute relevance momentarily, right now, expediently in our lives right now, or we don't understand what it means. And this is something that all people look forward to. Prior to the cross, people were under the law. Okay? They were under the law that, and they were under the law of sin and death. The law was there to illuminate their need for a Savior. The law wasn't given so that men would be righteous. The law was given to show their sinfulness. Okay? By God. Now, were they called to be obedient to the law? Yes. Were they called by faith to be obedient to God? Yes. When they realized that they were not, their own righteousness was not going to gain them favor with God, God said, now what? Now you need to sacrifice animals. You need to kill animals. You need to spill blood. Blood needs to be spilled. Death needs to happen in order for you to be right. Was it the blood of bulls and goats that saved men? No. No, the blood and bulls of goats didn't. It was their faith. Their faith. God saying that He was looking forward to the time when the perfect lamb would be slain, when the Messiah would come. When the only way that our sins could be forgiven is if the full penalty was paid. Okay? Not due, but by Jesus, who did not have that penalty due, and the only one who didn't have that penalty due. And He took on that payment for sin. Radical, radical concept. The Passover, which is the time, remember when they were in the Last Supper, when Jesus was going to be crucified, just before He was crucified. Remember, they were having the Last Supper up in the upper room. And they were celebrating the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not just coincidence that this is happening. This was because Jesus is and was our Passover. Let me read real briefly a statement just so you don't... It's a very... In 1 Corinthians 5, it says... It's a very important one. He's talking to... We went through Corinthians. Kind of glad we're here. But we went through Corinthians. And in 5, remember, he was talking about people who are in blatant rebellion, immorality in the church. And Paul said, this is not good. That your acceptance, that you're saying that this is fine, we're open-minded. You know, I mean, come on, this is the 20th century, we're tolerant, we're to be tolerant, we're not to judge. So, he says, no, wait a minute, your arrogance is not good. So, your boasting is not good. Do you not know, in verse 6, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been crucified. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. In Exodus chapter 11, I think it's very difficult, let me just say this, to understand the death and resurrection of Jesus without having an understanding of the Passover. Okay? The Passover was a celebration that God instituted in order to look forward to the Messiah. And it's very explanatory of what the need for of the Messiah. You know, I Ten Commandments. We've all seen that movie at some point in our life. You know, came up a good year. 1956 is when it was made. You know, there were some good things made in that year, Levi. So, the Ten Commandments. Yeah, I am old. So. The Ten Commandments is a very pretty descriptive. But one of the radical parts in the Ten Commandments was when they went through the whole process of the Passover and the angel of death came through. This is a real thing. In Exodus 11, it describes it. Or Exodus 12, I'm sorry, is one of the good, probably the initial description of it. And let me read that real quick, because again, this is a foundation. We don't really understand what was going. And the reason that I think that the background is important for us, and if anything we could leave here today, it would be to encourage you guys to take a deeper look at what the death and resurrection of Jesus meant. This isn't just about saying a prayer of, I believe this happened. And it isn't just about historical event that somehow will have relevance in my life after I die, and then I'll be resurrected and raised from the dead and go to heaven. The Bible is very clear that the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead is now to be at work in our lives. Okay? If we are born again, if the Spirit of God is in us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power, is now at work in our lives. Good morning. And you don't have to turn around. Sorry, I didn't mean to go there. So. Yeah. But it is good to see her. The Passover was instituted when God was leading the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage. It's a very important picture of God leading us out of the world, out of Egypt. Egypt is typically a picture of the world. Leaven is typically a picture of sin. And God leading the people, the nation Israel, out of Egypt is a picture of God calling us out of the world. And a very good graphic one, and one that we need to look at. The way, the foundation of him calling them out of there was the Passover, okay? Which became the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. So what happened is, remember Moses kept saying, turn my people, let my people free, let my people free. And Pharaoh wouldn't do that. Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. And so he said, all right, here's the deal. The firstborn of every man, of every beast, is going to die when the angel of death comes over you, unless you have the blood of an unblemished lamb spread over your doorposts or in the lintel and on the doorposts. Okay? That the angel of death, you were going to be, their firstborn was going to be struck dead unless you have the blood covering over the doorpost and things. And the Passover, they were to wear their garments, they were to wear their sandals, they were to be girded up, they were to have their staff in their hand, and they were to kill this lamb and spread its blood, consume the whole lamb, doing it, be consumptive in it. They were also to, for a few days before that, for 7 days before that, they would have no leaven in their house, no sin in their house. So that when they took off, here's the people who were saved by the blood of the Lamb without sin, going off into the wilderness. So the Passover was a feast that they participated in perpetually up until the time of Jesus. In the time of Jesus' crucifixion was the Passover. And Jesus was that Lamb. That Lamb, or it could have been a young kid goat, but or a young lamb, that was shed was a picture of Jesus at the time, and that was a covering for the sins of the people. Jesus fulfilled that. And God said in Exodus 12, he says, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent or eternal ordinance. Okay? This is not something that went away. It's not something that went away then. It didn't go away at the death of Jesus. This is something that we celebrate perpetually, the Passover. The difference is, as Christians, that this is the most relevant thing, the foundation of our being, the foundation of our lives, and this is something that we should participate and celebrate in daily. When Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow me, he's talking about the understanding of needing the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb to cover our sins. And he's talking about us being baptized into the death of Jesus. So, this is something that is still very, very relevant today. This is not something that God just all of a sudden decided to do and interact. It's a pretty wild thing that the disciples, even though they'd been with Jesus for 3 years, and they were biblically literate men. They weren't just dumb fishermen, you know, or whatever, tax gatherers or whatever. These were actually biblically literate men, Hebrews that had been raised in the truths of the Scripture. And they didn't have a clue what was going on. Jesus had spoken to him. We look back in Monday morning quarterback a little bit and say, well, guy, you made it pretty obvious, didn't you, Jesus? And later on, they understood what Jesus was saying and what was happening. But at the time of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, they were completely baffled. Did not know what to make of it. In fact, we're despondent on a level. So, and we'll, let me read the account just because it's relevant to all of us. John 19. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke and John. I would hope that all of you this week would have read it, looking forward to this celebration. What are we doing and what's our purpose here? But here we are. Let me read through it. You can listen, follow along, whichever way you learn. If you're audible, then listen, and I'll try not to stumble too much. Verse 17 of chapter 19. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. When they crucified him, and with him, where they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also, and put it on the cross. And it was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Therefore this inscription of the Jews read, many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, and a part for every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Jesus telling John to take care of his mom. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I'm thirsty. And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The Jews, therefore, because it was a day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man and the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has seen has borne witness. John speaking of himself. And he who has seen has borne witness. And his witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. John saw this firsthand, who wrote this book. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. He came, therefore, and took away the body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, and in the burial custom of the Jews, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first, and stopped, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also, following him and entering the tomb, he beheld the linen wrappings laying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who had first come to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet, this is an important thing, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. The time's too short to do a study of the death and resurrection of Jesus, but I would challenge you, it is profoundly impacted. One of the greatest apologetics or substantiations for the validity of the scripture is the death and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, there was prophecies that were given thousands of years before about how this would happen, what would take place. And it's profound. It's impossible for these things to have just happened. The death and resurrection of Jesus, the fulfillment in the way that it happened, is one of the huge proof texts for the validity and inspiration of the Bible, that this is a divinely inspired book. The historical evidence of the death and resurrection of Jesus is also profound. This isn't just a Christian tradition. The evidence is profound and overwhelming. You know, there's theories about what happened to Jesus. You know, did the disciples steal his body? Did the Jews steal his body? Are really the only two options. Or did he raise from the dead? Was he resurrected? I would challenge you guys to look into that. Because it's foundational to your belief system about God and about God's working in our lives. When it boils down, I will just say and stand absolutely on the fact that everything absolutely points to the resurrection, the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's doubt about that, I would love to talk to you about it. Because this is, if you're not sure that this happened, there was people that doubted at the time. But the historical evidence, the substantiation for it is overwhelming. And I will leave it at this point that Jesus did raise from the dead on the third day. So, what does the death and resurrection of Jesus mean? I mean, that to me is the important question. Why do we celebrate this day? Why is this day so foundational in the Christian faith? It's a question that you all should ask. I would consider, I would consider it successful today if nothing was done but to challenge you to consider and think about what it means. Again, here's the disciples that were raised in this whole culture of the Messiah, that were raised in the necessity of blood sacrifice, that were raised in understanding of Jesus setting up his kingdom, that were raised in, I mean, these guys were, their lives were about it. And then they just spent 3 years with Jesus. And when this happened, they were in despair. They were blown away. Basically until the day of Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit came on him, which Jesus said. Remember, before Jesus left, he said, "It's good that I go." He was talking to his disciples and he says, "You know, I'm going to have to leave you." And they said, no, we don't want you to leave. You know, you can't leave us. He says, "No, it's better that I go, because if I go, I send a helper. I send the Holy Spirit to teach you. Who will teach you these things, who will illuminate truth to you." The understanding that we have as Christians is that we, when we're born again, can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And this is a very important, because I believe that we will truly not understand the implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus unless we're illuminated by the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit teaches us these things. So my challenge to you would be that there absolutely is truth and there is relevance. And it's not just a historical event that happened. And it doesn't just have to do with after we die, what will happen. Okay? And we'll read another chapter that is very, very important. First, Paul said in Philippians, let me read it real quick. He made a comment in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul talked about what was important. What was important now in his life. And these statements actually are throughout the New Testament. The issue is that if we believe that the resurrection is just relevant for a future day after we die, for eternity, for some time after death, we will read right over these statements that are said time and time again. Here's one of them that Paul says when he's talking about what is important in life. In Philippians 3, verse 8, let's start there. More than that, Paul is talking about what's important, what's not. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now listen to what he says. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is Paul's life pursuit, and that should be our life pursuit. That's a really, really powerful verse. Paul says, I count everything but rubbish, except that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Okay? What does that mean? The power of his resurrection. Because I believe that one of the greatest things missing in the contemporary gospel is the power of the resurrection. That we don't understand what the power of the resurrection and its relevance in our lives. Romans 6. I think Romans 6, you know, we tend to say that the Easter service is about the Gospels and the end of the Gospels and reading the Gospel account. And again, I do not mean to diminish the radical event that happened when Jesus rose from the dead, when Jesus was resurrected. I mean, Jesus predicted his death. He predicted it before it happened. He predicted that he would lay there dead for 3 days. I mean, this isn't a happen chance thing that happened. This is the exhibition of the Son of God having power over death and the relevance it has in our life. Not only his death, but the resurrection power. And how it, Paul speaks of it in Romans 6, of the radical change that happened in the way that God dealt with men from the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Again, in the Old Covenant, just like in the New Covenant, by faith we are saved through grace. Not by works, not by anything we've done, okay? But by faith we are saved through grace. Faith, belief, standing on, acting on the things that God has revealed or the things that God has called us to, okay? They were justified by faith in the Old Testament. We are justified by faith now. Not by our works, but by faith in the truth of God, what God has said, what has happened, the work of Jesus and what happened there, okay? We are justified by our faith. In faith produces action. Okay? Faith produces action. This isn't just a belief system. This isn't just intellectual ascension to. This is a belief that causes you to act and live by it. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, how were they justified? They were justified by trying to be obedient and keeping the law, realizing their need for a Savior, and going through sacrifices and offerings. given to God and the need for those things to cover their sin, because they could not be sinless. They could not be free from sin. They were still under the bondage of sin. The law brought bondage. Okay? Be very clear, and I will say this boldly, that Romans chapter 7, the second half of Romans 7, is not talking about a born-again believer when it's talking about Paul. Paul is clear in Romans 7 to say that I am reiterating what it was like under the law to try to be righteous. Okay? That under the law, I was unable to do what I wanted to do. I was unable to do the things which I knew I should do, I was unable to do. The things which I didn't want to do, I did. That he was under the bondage of sin and death. He states that real clearly in verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, Paul, am under the flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Okay? Again, well, Paul seems to be using the present tense, so he must be talking about his life relevant at the time. In Greek, they often use the present tense as the greatest form of accentuation or making a strong, bold statement. Okay? So this was a type of speaking. It wasn't necessarily that it was present what was happening, but they referred to the past in the present tense, and they referred to the future in present tense to accentuate and make a stronger statement about what was said. I'm convinced that's what Paul was doing, because Paul makes some statements about himself that he's under bondage to sin, which makes absolutely no sense when it comes to what he says in chapter 6 or chapter 8. Okay, so let's read chapter 6, because the power of the resurrection is probably explained here as well as anywhere in the scripture. And that is the important thing about today. You guys, this is good news. I mean, the fact that the tomb was empty, good news? Yes, but good news that's extremely relevant in our lives. This is not just good news that someday we'll have a purpose in our hearts and in our lives. This is good news that has relevance right now, today in our lives. The power of the resurrection should be at work in our lives right now. Okay? So, if I would ask you, and God, I ask you to help us through your Holy Spirit to illuminate your truth about what happened in those 3 days. What happened at the death and resurrection? Because all of history depends on this. Again, from Cain and Abel, in the need for a blood sacrifice to cause a right standing before God, to us now, to however far we go, for eternity. Okay? It is the pivotal point. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin that grace may increase? This is a direct answer, a direct statement to how we present the gospel today. We believe that the grace of God is that God overlooks our sin. We believe that we say a prayer, and that gives us eternal security, that gives us fire insurance, that gives us a get-out-of-jail-free card, that we say a prayer, and if we say it right, we try a few times to say it and make sure we say it right. So once we say, ABC, Jesus, come into me on whatever level, and I'm not mocking the truth of the gospel. I am mocking contemporary evangelicalism and the contemporary gospel we preach. But if we say a prayer that now we are saved and we're good and we're going to heaven, and the grace of God is that God no longer judges our sin. The grace of God is God no longer sees our sin. Somehow God becomes this little old man with a forgetful memory and rose-colored glasses that are pretty scratched. And he's sitting up in heaven and he doesn't see our sin anymore. And that's a tragic life in the pit of hell. That is not what the grace of God is. The grace of God is that we can stand behind God's, we can avoid God's wrath and God's judgment because Jesus took it on. Okay? Today we say, if that's the grace of God, God overlooking our sin, it just shows that I'm a humble sinner. In fact, again, the greatest statement of humility in contemporary Christianity is, I am a sinner. Okay? I'm just a sinner. Again, a born-again believer in the New Testament is never called a sinner. He's called a saint. The word saint means holy one. Okay? That's what we're called to. That's what we become. If the power of the resurrection, if the truth of the gospel is truly in our hearts, is truly at work in us, if the Spirit of God dwells in us. Okay? That's what we're called to be saints. Not sinners. And we've been in the work of Jesus on the cross and the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the dead has everything to do with this. So what do we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Okay? How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Died to sin? I thought Jesus died for sin. Jesus did die for sin. So, what is he saying about us? How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, fully immersed, or do you not know that all who have been fully immersed, because he's not talking about water baptism here, or do you not know that all of us who have been fully immersed into Christ Jesus have been fully immersed into his death? Okay? That's what baptism means, is immersion. Full immersion into. Okay? So think about that statement for a minute. All who have been fully immersed into Christ Jesus have been fully immersed into his death. Okay? Therefore, we have been buried with him. Remember? Jesus was buried in the tomb. Right? Hi, John. He was buried in the tomb. The rock was put in front of it. Okay? He was dead. He was dead. Okay? We are dead with him. That's what we are called to. Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into his death, through full immersion into, through full and complete identification with his death. This is the necessity of the gospel. This is not whipping cream on top of your dessert or dessert on top of your dinner. Okay? This is full immersion, identification with Jesus' death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, as Christ was raised from the dead, that's what this resurrection day is about. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Right? Our old self, because how do we identify with his death? If we were put on the cross, would that pay for my sin? No. Because I'm worthy of death. I deserve to be dead. I am a sinner. My death would not pay for anything. Okay? Jesus' death paid for it. How do I identify with that? How am I baptized in? This is the grace of God, you guys. This is the glorious, sweet truth of the gospel. Okay? How do I identify with that? By death. By surrender. By complete submission to Jesus Christ. Death to myself. Okay? That's how I identify with it. That is the only way that I appropriate the work of the cross, is by full immersion into the death of Jesus. Okay? The sweet good news is this, is that just like Jesus did not remain dead on that cross, the resurrection power can be at work in our lives. The same power. This is a radical concept. Jesus raised new into a new body. The first fruits of many, it says. We are the many. We can be the many. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. This is not just positional someday in heaven. This is experiential now. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, okay, if we have identified with his death, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is the good news. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now that's talking about us too. Right? Even so, the same way, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the powerful truth where the resurrection has relevance in our lives. Okay? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves to obedience, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you're committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit are you deriving from these things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How does it mean, the resurrection power? Chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Okay? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I mean, it's a radical statement. But that's what he's talking about here. He says, now you will be a new people. This is different. You are not living under the letter of the law, where outward things that you do is how you try to be righteous before God. What he says is, now you are going to be my people who I will write my laws on your hearts. Okay? And I will empower you truly to be righteous, to live in obedience, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're under the new covenant, the Spirit of God. The resurrection power is at work in our lives. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's a promise, you guys. That's a sweet promise of the gospel. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But, and this is a very important but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The power of the resurrection, what happened with Jesus when Jesus walked out of that tomb, the power of the resurrection is ours to live in, is a free gift of God, the grace of God. That's a radical concept. This isn't just a supernatural power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is it says, but if the Spirit of Him, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, that's how Jesus was raised from the dead, right? He was dead in the tomb. We just read the story. The story's true. Verifiable, true. Okay? Wrapped up in linens, started the process of long-term burial with spices put around him. Was laid there. A big rock was rolled in front of this thing. It was actually sealed off with a Roman seal, and centurions were put in front of it with guards, too, in front of that rock to make sure that nobody came and stole the body. Okay? This is on the second day, because Jesus had made a predicament on the third day He would raise, and the Jews went, oh man, they're going to steal the body and then say it's true. So they set a Roman centurion there and his guards, that was ahead of some boys, and they sealed the rock up. It didn't happen, and then boom. The supernatural power of God infused into Jesus and raised Him from the dead. Okay? And rolled the rock away and scared the whatever out of the centurion. And they didn't know what to do or how, because they saw this angel of light sitting on top of the rock going, and they were terrified, these Roman soldiers. These BA Roman soldiers were terrified by this angel who rolled the rock away, and Jesus came out of there. God infused His body, His mortal body, His dead mortal body, with the resurrection power and life. Okay? And it says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells in you. Will also give life to your mortal bodies. Our mortal bodies. That's now. That's not someday in heaven. That's not my resurrection body. That's my mortal body. The power of the resurrection is to have relevance in our mortal body. In our life, transforming us, renewing our minds, changing the way we think, we act, we feel, giving us power over sin. We are to be new creatures. Old things passed away, and new things come. That's the story of this day we celebrate, of the Resurrection Day. That is the story. It's the power of the resurrection. The forgiveness is, how do we do that? By identifying, completely immersing ourselves in the death of Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Okay? That is my life. That's no longer I who live. That's death. I give up the rights to my life. That's death to me. And that is the way that I identify with the work of Jesus that allows me to have the resurrection power at work in my life. It allows me to have peace with God. It allows me to have joy. It allows me to have security. That allows me to have the fullness of the inheritance of the saints. That's the sweetest story ever. It isn't just that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's that resurrection power can now be relevant in our lives. And the power of the Holy Spirit isn't just some vague thing, but is a working, functioning reality, an expression of the power of God in our life. And if that isn't true, we need to talk about that. Because that's what being born again means. That's the relevance of being born again means. Difficult to understand? Again, the disciples, after this, after even seeing this, after Peter ran in the tomb and looked and there was these cloths laying there and there was no body anymore. And Mary and said they'd seen him and they'd already talked to him. And then over the next 40 days, Jesus appeared to them several times. He seems to have walked through the wall and be standing in their midst and ate with them. You know, he's standing on the seashore and they were fairly despondent. Peter says, forget it, I'm going fishing. I'm done with it. You know, I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act. And Peter said, let's go fishing. And they got in a boat and they're out fishing all night. And they're standing, and they didn't catch a thing. Nothing. I mean, life went from bad to worse, you know? They fished all night, and it was hot. I mean, they were hot to the point where they were just robed. I mean, this is the stinking desert out in the Sea of Galilee. I don't know what. But it's stinking hot and sweaty, and they worked all night, didn't catch a stinking fish. They were despondent. They were out in their boat. And Jesus, standing on the shore, called them and said, hey, you guys, throw your net on the right side. And they're going, what? You know? They didn't recognize him at that. You know, I mean, we're the fishermen. You know, I mean, this is what they grew up doing. They were fishermen. Throw the net on the right side. They threw the net over the top and it filled with fish so full they couldn't even pull it into the boat. They couldn't even get it in the boat. And John immediately said, that's Jesus on the shore. And Peter went, oh my! And he grabbed his load and he took off. They were 100 yards out and he took off and swam to shore or walked ashore. I don't know how deep it was, but ran to shore, embraced Jesus and they couldn't even get the net in the boat because it was too heavy. So they rowed to shore pulling the net and came to shore and pulled the fish up. And Jesus already had a fire going and fish cooking. And said, bring me some of the fish and ate with them. That was the resurrection power. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what that meant. About 10 days later, what we know is the day of Pentecost happened. Okay? Where this was the first time in the history of the world where there was a universal infusion of the Spirit of God into believers. Okay? The power of God came universally and there was like 3,000 saved in one day. Because finally it started hitting. Finally the disciples went, oh my, this is what had to happen. This is what needed. I mean, at first, when Jesus was coming, he was there meeting with them. And during these 40 days, when he's meeting them, they go, well, tell us it. But, okay, so all this happened, and we don't quite understand it, but are you here to set up the kingdom or not? And he says, it's not for you to know the time. Only God knows when I will come and set my kingdom up. This is what I'm about. I'm about the power of the resurrection being at work in your lives to show me. Jesus said that now I am going to go away, but the world will know me by you. The world will know. You will be the representation of Jesus Christ on this earth. And that's why he leaves us here, because he wishes that none would perish. So we, his church, are to be the representation, the attributes, the character, the nature of Jesus Christ. We do that through the infusion of the power of the Holy Spirit. We do that through the resurrection power redeeming us. So that we are a little Christ. And corporately, we represent Jesus Christ. He was pretty full and pretty complete. Beyond us. But that's why, if you look at the gifts of the Spirit, this is the resurrection power at work in the body of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit, if you looked at them, were all attributes that Jesus had. These were all character traits that Jesus had. And when they're exemplified in the body of Christ, they represent Christ to this world. The message of this day is about the power of the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the right standing with God that comes through the death of Jesus, our identification with that. Our immersion into the death of Jesus, but are living in the resurrection power. Again, they struggle with understanding it. I hope that we all do, because this is different than how I was raised. It's probably different than how most of us were raised. Okay? In understanding. But this is the truth. This is the truth of what the Bible says. And again, I would love to spend the next 8 hours reading, because it's profound. To me, it was overwhelming to think, where do you go to explain? It's so immersed. The Word is so immersed with the truth of the resurrection power. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news. He's risen. And now we can live with Him, the life which He lives. We can now live by faith in the Son of God. Let's pray. God, Your grace is sufficient. Your unmerited favor towards us. Your unmerited, that we did not earn forgiveness. We did not earn the right to not be under Your judgment and wrath for the sin that we've lived in, were born with, and continue to live and commit. We did not earn the right to be free from that. But Your grace has made a way. And I thank You for that. I thank You that we can live by faith. We can appropriate what Jesus did. And I need to identify fully and be fully immersed in the death of Jesus. What does that mean? Put myself on a cross? That won't do any good. But die? Yes. Daily. Momentarily. Always. But I regard You as King and Lord. That I regard You as my master. It's no longer I. But now I'm slave. I'm under obligation. But I thank You that in that we can know the peace with God that is fulfilling beyond comprehension. That we can know the joy, and the joy of You is our strength. That we can know security in our eternal standing. That we can have reconciliation with us, with each other. That we can have reconciliation through Your power. That we can have reconciliation with You through Your power. That we can know the joy of a family. I thank You for this family that You're raising up. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here who are in pursuit of You. God, call us. Call us to be people of the resurrection. This isn't just a holiday that we celebrate once a year. But that this is a power that we live in daily. A truth, a reality that we live in daily. God, challenge us. Do not let our hearts be still and rest in complacency about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I ask You to cause us to be disturbed. So we understand it. About the need for a Messiah and the blood to cover our sins. I ask You to give us confidence, understanding, truth, illumination about the resurrection power at work in our mortal bodies that You promised. Cause us to question what that looks like, what that means. How do we appropriate that? Cause us to truly be Your saints, as You've called us to be. God, I ask You to bless our times together, wherever we go, wherever we do today, that we would not lose sight that the thing that bonds us, the thing that gives us peace and joy, is the shed blood, the broken body of Jesus, and the resurrection power that You put in Him. Amen.